classes. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for a good night's rest. Lord, thank you for sleep. You've created that. We need it, Lord. You made us. You made our bodies, our soul, our spirit, Lord, our flesh. You know our frame, the Bible says. You remember that we came from dust. Lord, we are not able, Lord, in all facets, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We're not able to make it, Lord, without good sleep. And Lord, you designed that, and we often take that for granted. Lord, thank you for a good night's rest. I pray we would sleep well. I pray we'd be wise with the time that you've given us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would work hard in serving you and being involved in wherever you've put us, Lord, in a job, a vocation, a home, a family, that we'd honor and glorify you in all that we do. Lord, we do thank you for the safety you gave those of us that traveled to Servant's Heart and back. We thank you for the good weather. We thank you for holding off most of the rain. We thank you for all the different individuals, young people, kids, parents, adults, retirees that were there, that were able to help and be a blessing, Lord, to the camp and to the Fries and all those on staff. I pray you give them a great year of ministering to children and teens and adults, see souls saved, lives changed because of camp and retreats this year. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's here. Thank you for all of our mothers, Lord. We know many, their mothers are no longer with us. They've passed away, Lord. We know that some perhaps do not live around here, Lord. Maybe we were able to do a phone call but not able to be with them today. Lord, we realize there's mothers that their children are no longer living, or perhaps, Lord, they're no longer here. But, Lord, we thank you on this day where we can celebrate our wives, our mothers. Thank you for the family and the home that you have designed. Lord, we pray that you would give us a great day in the Lord, that we look in your word. May we be encouraged. May we be challenged. Lord, may today we look back and say it was good to be in the house of the Lord, and that we can say we took a step of growth, became more like Jesus Christ. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, this morning, 2 Kings is where we're turning. 2 Kings, good morning, Ellen. Good to see you here. Good to have Miss Ellen here with Lita. And I know she'd love to be here more often. Again, I know not a lot of us live in the Wilkes-Barre area, but if you could take upon be a blessing and encouragement and ministry to get with her, find out where she lives and schedule and say, hey, we could pick you up. I don't know if I could do it every Sunday, but once a month, we'll take that as a ministry. And so please see Miss Ellen afterwards. I know she'd love to be here more often. Doesn't drive, does not have a vehicle, and would love to be able to come more often. So if that's something the Lord pricks your heart about, please see her after the service. She would love that, I'm sure. 2 Kings is where you're turning. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 5. Here we're on part 4 of a 2-part series, all right? For those that are awake this morning, part 4 of a 2-part series. And as we get into Elisha, we're going to continuing looking at Elisha. My intentional purpose on all this was not to do an exhaustive study, because we could do a study on the prophets. We could do a study on just Elijah for probably 3-4 months. We could do one on Elisha for that long or longer, just to look at some nuggets, some truths from these two men. And I wanted to specifically point out three truths from the life of Elisha and stories involving him that you and I can apply. Last month was track month. This month is missions month. Obviously, tracks and missions go hand in hand. The church has a mission. All believers have a mission. The Lord has given us a mission commission. They don't just involve tracks, but tracks are a tool to be used in fulfilling the mission of bringing people to Jesus Christ. That is why else would he leave us here? At the moment we get saved, boom, right to heaven. All right? But the Lord leaves us here. We have a mission. We have a commission to bring as many folks with us to heaven. There you go. I want to sum it up in one little thing. To bring as many people with us to heaven. That's the mission. To introduce the saving power of the gospel. Jesus saves. There is an eternity. Your life matters. God loves you. You are a sinner, but that sin can be forgiven. You can be reconciled to God. You can be redeemed. There's a deliverer. The gospel message. That's why we're here. Not to be rich, famous, not to have a big savings account, not to have all these things, because one day we're going to leave them all behind, aren't we? It could be today. I mean, right now, boom. You're not giving one thought anymore to your checking, savings account, car, your yard. Doesn't mean we don't take care of those things now. God's made us stewards. Absolutely. We should be good stewards of the finances he's given us. We need to be good stewards of the home and possessions in our family. But all of those are temporary. And if you're living for the temporary, you're probably not the happiest person, all right? Because eternity awaits. And by the way, I mean, somebody's going to get all that stuff. going to be burned up, stolen, broken into, all right? And let's make sure we're bringing people to heaven with us. Let's make sure we're laying up treasures in heaven. You ask the average Christian, well, what treasures did you lay up this week? Well, the Bible says we're to lay up treasures in heaven. So what treasures are awaiting you? What's your account up in heaven look like? Got anything in it? Is it empty? Is it barely there? Is it full? That's Christ. Lay up treasures in heaven. All right, so that ought to be our business, be about the Father's business. So we're looking at some truths, though, through the life of Elisha. You're just going to pull out a couple truths that tie in a little bit with, even though it's Old Testament, even though it was thousands of years before Christ even came in the flesh and died on the Calvary, on the cross, truths that we can look at. So the first truth we looked at was 2 Kings 5, involving the little maid. Just by way of review, not everybody was with us. 2 Kings 5, hopefully you found your way there by now. 2 Kings 5, and we looked at verse number 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3, the story here is Naaman, a very important captain, general, leader of the military of Syria, a powerful man, a valiant man, a good man, a man of high character, the Bible says, an honorable man, even says that God used him. But the Bible says in verse 1, he was a leper. A leprosy. Verse 2 says that during one of their military campaigns, one of their skirmishes perhaps across the border, they brought back some captives, they brought back some servants, and one of them was a little maid. All it says is a little maid, verse 2. Brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid, a young lady, and she waited. She served Naaman's wife. So, she was taken away. I don't know. Were her parents killed? I have no idea. Well, how old she was? I have no idea. What did she look like? I have no idea. The Bible says, though, she was a little maid. And she served in, no doubt, a very nice home of Naaman and his wife. And she personally waited upon Naaman's wife. And yet, I love verse 3 that God put in the scriptures under inspiration. Obviously, the little maid knew about Naaman. Obviously, everybody knew about Naaman. This is a person that would be on the front page during the paper most of the week. This is someone that's well known. This is an influential person. It'd be someone that most people would know. If it was a United States person, say, oh, I've heard of that person. I know them. I've seen their picture. I've seen them on the news. Absolutely. Naaman's pretty famous. Everybody even knows in the country that he's got leprosy. Now, this is not Israel. And so they don't practice the same things. You know, they think, oh, he must have to live in some colony. He's unclean, unclean. Well, that's what it is for the Israel. It doesn't necessarily mean every other country has to do that. So it appears that he is continuing to serve and to work. But the maid is recorded in Scripture as saying really one or two sentences. And she says in verse 3, and she said unto her mistress, so she's serving her, she's bringing her food, she's combing her hair, she's cleaning in the same room. She says unto Naaman's wife, would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria. For he, Elisha, would recover him or heal him of his leprosy. That's it. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that's the only sentence or two recorded from the little maid. We would say a very insignificant Bible character that many people just read over very quickly. No name, no age, no mention, no look. We have no idea. No background given other than she was taken captive. And yet, God was using her in what we would say would be a good home, a high character home, good people. Apparently they're treating her well, but people who don't know the Lord in a foreign country that would serve other gods. And rather than keep her mouth shut, though, she obviously was raised to know the God of Israel, the God Jehovah. She understood what the prophet was. She must have had some encounters with Elisha, or at least knew about him, or her parents. And so what is she doing, though? I love this because it tells me this is a young lady. She's thinking of God. And there's so many believers that the only time they think of God is in church. And then the rest of the week, they're completely disconnected. I've seen it for years among kids and teens because that's who I work with. Disconnected teens. You'll see them in church, too, now, please. You'll see disconnected. I mean, there's no connection. I mean, they're here, but they're not here. They're here in body, but I mean, and adults too. They're not really wanting to be here. They would rather be other places. They look forward to the end of the day, the end of services. Their mind's not here, their heart's not here, they're just, and they're no connection whatsoever with the Lord. And here's a young lady, taken captive. Usually, that's what most people do. They think about their problems all day, right? That's how your problems get magnified. All you do is you meditate on your problems. That's everybody meditates, all right? They meditate on what people did to them. They meditate on their past. They meditate on their failures. They meditate on, and that's all they think about all day. And so that's why people act the way they do, right? That's why maybe people are grouchy or grumpy or critical or unkind or never smiling or no joy. That's why that they are always angry or they're just thinking of their problems all day, whereas God says meditate on Him and His Word and His goodness. And yet, here's a young lady who would think all she'd do would be like, this is not fair what happened to me. I can't believe this happened. Or why would God let me this happen? Or why am I working here? I don't want to work here. This is ridiculous. It's not my country. It's not my people. And yet she pipes up. She speaks up. I think it was just an everyday conversation. I don't know if it was something she had to pray about. I just picture just serving and saying, oh, it's too bad. It's too bad that you don't know my God, Jehovah. It's too bad that you're not down where I grew up in my hometown. It's too bad you're not from my country, for there we have a prophet of Jehovah, Elisha, a man of God who's been used to do great things, a man who speaks for God. And boy, God has used him to do mighty things. Oh, it's too bad Naaman doesn't know Elisha. Or it's too bad Elisha's not up here, for I'm confident that he would be healed. Now, that's pretty bold. You say, well, we don't know. They don't heal everybody. But that little sentence she said, probably in passing, God used it, said the next verse, one went in and told his Lord. Someone else heard that. The mistress heard it. Another servant overheard it. And they were looking for answers. They said, hey, I just heard this young lady say that there's a prophet. There's someone down that he can heal. Naaman, let's do it. And word gets to the king. The king writes a letter to the king of Israel. There's some miscommunication because the king of Israel gets the letter and it makes it look like the king can heal him. He says, I can't heal him. All right? And he gets distraught and thinks that the king of Syria is going to try to start a war. He's trying to provoke him. And word gets to Elisha, and Elisha says, verse 8, and it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him, Naaman, come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel. Wow. We're not even going to get to that story. You don't need to be distraught. Why are you ripping your clothes? You think the king of Syria is trying to provoke, and you send him to me, and he's going to find out. Now, he's not bragging. There's a prophet in Israel, meaning there's a man that serves Jehovah, and that God, you sent him down here, all right? Of course, you know the story. I hope you know the story. He doesn't even come out of the house. He sends a servant, maybe a little note. Here's what he told you to do. Go dip in the, what? Gets upset. But just think about it. Just think about the story if the maid had not spoken just in, I think, everyday conversation because God was part of her life. Just came up in her conversation. I don't think there was any pretense or even thought behind it like, oh, I need to say something here at the barbershop. That's how you always talk. Uh-oh. Now, there's nothing wrong with that if the Holy Spirit pricks your heart. Say something as the lady's working on your hair, ladies at the salon. Speak up to the dentist. Hey, say something to the butcher, those who go to the butcher shop, meat shop. Hey, there's the oil man putting oil in your tank and you're doing small talk. Hey, how's the weather? I mean, right? Many times the Lord brings them to you. And you're like, okay, what are we going to talk about? Well, how about talk about the Lord? I mean, after all, the guy's putting oil. What is he going to do? You get there for 10 minutes. All right? Well, stand outside. You're about to pay him, aren't you? All right? So why don't you give him something? All right? Talk about the Lord. Talk about, I mean, wow, what a beautiful day the Lord has given us. See what they say. All right? Right? Hey, what a great day. What's great about it, right? I have a person I'm working on. That's their response every time. Good morning. What's good about it? All right? I know it's coming. It comes every time I say it. and you know that. But it shouldn't be forced. It should be part of your conversation. You love the Lord. The Lord's part of your life. You talk to Him on a daily basis. You read His Word on a daily basis, I assume. You sing, you talk to him, you praise his name. Therefore, it comes out in your conversations. You don't have to, it's not forced. It's real. Hey, would to God that my Lord were down in my country, because there's a man of God there. I think a man of God can help him. Wow. Do we talk about the Lord? Does it ever come up? People that don't have a true relationship with the Lord, it never comes up because Monday through Saturday, it's not there. Bible's not open. They don't really talk to the Lord. Everything is more of the world. I watch the world shows, world's music, world's books. And that's all that's what you think about, the world. All right? God's people should be in God's word and God's people and God's house and God's things. And it should be part of our everyday DNA that we might even not even know we say that. Coworkers, all you do is talk about the Lord. I do? Yeah. Well, he's a pretty big deal. He's number one in my life. I'm going to talk about him all the time. All right? Well, stop talking about him. And they got a nickname for you. All right? Hey, the little maid. We'll never know who she was, maybe, till we get to heaven. All right? But God used her. Next story we looked at, chapter number 6. Flip the page there. Maybe it's on the same page. 2 Kings chapter 6. Looked at this right at the end last week. I love reading about Elisha. He's one of my favorite Bible characters. Again, a man of the people. He's more in the cities. He's not isolated like Elijah. Both men were great men of God. They're different. Just like you and I. We don't all have to be the same. Elisha doesn't have to be Elijah. Elijah didn't have to be Elisha. All right? They were two different people. They had two different backgrounds. And they were exactly what God wanted them to be. All right? I imagine Elisha probably fought the challenge of trying to be like Elijah, the mighty prophet who confronted Ahab, who went to heaven in a whirlwind. Wow. And I'm sure that would have been common. Oh, you're not Elijah. Elijah didn't do it this way. All right, I'm sure that was tough, but they were not the same people. All right, and neither were the 12 disciples or Paul and Peter or anybody else. All right, and many people struggle with that. They try to, this is what everybody expects me to be. What does God want you to be? That's who you need to be. All right, what does God want me to be? God will use your personality. Make sure it's biblical. Make sure you're developing Bible character and be used of God where he's put you. And you have Elisha, very different than Elijah. Very different, all right? And yet God uses him in his own unique way. Chapter number 6, we have a story here, several stories. There's a miracle at the beginning, several different things. And so you pick up the story, verse number 8, to get the context. Verse 8, 2 Kings 6, 8. So basically, during the life of Elisha, you're going to see the main enemies of Israel. And again, when we say Israel, we're talking northern kingdom. Okay, northern kingdom. We're talking the kings of Israel are pretty wicked fellas. That's primarily going to be Elisha's role. You're going to see Elisha a whole lot with the kings of Judah. All right, you see a little bit with Jehoshaphat, but not much. So primarily the enemies are going to be Syria with an S and Assyria with an A. Two different countries, pagan countries. So those are who you're going to always see for the most part. All right, whereas with Elijah, it was mainly Ahab. That's who you primarily saw him dealing with for the most part. All right? Ahab, that wicked king of Israel. So, Elisha here. So, you've constantly got the Syrians with the S, Syrians, you know, just like Naaman, coming down in skirmishes and battles. And then you have sometimes the Assyrians. And so, there are lots of fighting. All right? So, in verse 8, then the king of Syria warred against Israel. And that's northern kingdom. And took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, when you see man of God, that's Elisha. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place for thee. Okay, so basically, you got a little war room. And in the war room, the king of Syria is with his lieutenants and captains and stuff. I have no idea if Naaman's in there. All right. And and there, we're gonna go fight against Israel. And here's how we're going to do it. We're going to use this. And Elisha knows all that's happening. God tells him. And so Elisha always goes to the king of Israel and says, oh, don't go over there. Avoid that because they got a special encampment ambush. And so the king of Syria listens. And so the king of Syria can never get them in battle. It can never ambush them. He's getting upset. All right. Verse 10. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him and saved himself there not once nor twice. That means several times. Verse 11, therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. He called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Who's the spy? Who's the mole? Who keeps telling? And they say, none of us. It's that prophet down there. Verse 12, None, my Lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. Okay, well then we're going to capture him and he's going to work for me. Okay, great. We're going to get the guy. We're going to get him, we're going to kill him, or he's going to be for my side. I'm so tired of him. Let's capture him. How hard can it be to capture him? Let's go. We know where he lives. Verse 13. Go find out where he is, spy. I'm going to get him. And they said, he's in Dothan. Dothan, right? Anybody ever been to Dothan, Alabama? Anybody? All right. Dothan, that's down deep there, right? That's named after. There's two times Dothan's in the Bible, right here. And when Joseph was looking for his brothers before they put him in the pit. He said, oh, they're in Dothan, all right? So he's way down there in Dothan. And so the king says, great, we're going to capture him. There's no way he can get away. Verse 14, he sent horses and chariots, a great host. They came by night. They come past the city about. I mean, you wake up in the morning, or wow, there's hundreds of thousands surrounding the little village, the little city. Whoa, we're going to get killed. It's awful. Now, interesting, just like Elijah had Elisha, Elisha has some helpers and servants. Sometimes they're named like Ahazi, who wasn't the greatest, previous chapter. Sometimes they're unnamed. Verse 15, and when the servant of the man of God, so Elisha has a servant boy, someone younger than him, maybe he's being mentored or trained. When the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. I mean, all around it. Whoa. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Now look, we're taking an Old Testament story, which is there for a particular purpose, but we're using some application. Not just, wow, these are great stories. I love this, the humor. I love the neat stuff in it. I love the little intricate turns and twists. That's not the purpose of the Bible. Though the Bible is a tremendous book, it's not the purpose. It's just to entertain us. That's so neat, all that stuff. No, there's deeper truths. What do we learn about God? What do we learn about God's servants? What do we learn about speaking up for God? What do we learn about overcoming trials and challenges, impossible situations? What do we learn about those who are not as strong in their faith, like this servant boy? What do we learn about ourselves when problems come? Because many older, when I say older Christians in age, doesn't mean they are spiritually, this is how they react to every problem. And again, we understand that not everybody's at the same level. Some people grow rapidly, and you can grow as rapidly as you want. You've got the whole Bible, you've got the Holy Spirit, you've got a church. You can grow really quick if you desire, all right? And so you might take off. Your faith is strong. Your spouse, your friends, your siblings, your people, their faith is way down here. All right? What's wrong with them? All right? Maybe they're a new believer. Maybe they're still a baby. Maybe they are still in kindergarten. They have never grown up in the Lord. And so they never passed any tests. And so the tests keep coming, and they keep failing. And I don't know about you, but in school, if you can't pass the test, you don't advance. You got to keep taking the same tests again and again and again and again. You know, God brings tests into his children's lives. You got to pass those tests. You got to pass them. When you get to the next level, there's going to be more tests. All right? You got to pass them. And so here you have the servant, he's all upward, what are we going to do? This is terrible. Look at the situation that's hit us, right? Well, I don't know what the test. We have no money. I got a bad report at the doctor. You just fill in the blank. Is that how you react every single time? And the Lord says, the Lord is so patient. Okay, well, take that test again. You do the same thing you always do. You went to me last. You told friends, social media, five different people. You went to your favorite song. Doesn't mean those things are all wrong necessarily, I suppose. But why didn't you come to me first? Are you going to trust me? Here you have the servant. What are we going to do? And here you have Elisha, the man of God. Fear not, verse 16. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now again, I'm not trying to pull things out. I understand the times. We're talking about the time of the prophets. Everything doesn't apply perfectly. You're not a prophet. I'm not a prophet. We don't live there. They didn't have the whole scriptures. God did miracles and different things at this time frame. I understand that. All right? But I believe the spiritual truth and application is still very simple to see. Don't be afraid. There are more with us than with them. And what? One, two. There's two of us. There's two of us. No, and then we have that prayer, and that's the prayer that we should be praying, as especially seasoned believers. And Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, Lord. No, did you see his prayer? Lord, get us out of this problem. Lord, get rid of the Syrians. Basically, he's saying, Lord, take this opportunity to help this person see you and know you better. Now, he's not jumping on the young man. We don't even know how old he is. It just says a servant. So obviously, he's probably younger. Could be a teenager. I don't know. He's not saying scolding him necessarily, but he's saying, you don't know God the way I know God. But you need to know God better. And so, Lord, open his eyes that he may see. Now, I know that this was a miracle. This was an actual physical miracle. And God did. God opened the young man's eyes and sort of did this. Sort of put on spiritual glasses that you can see the unseen spiritual world that's all around. Because you're like, I don't see anybody around here. I don't see demons. I don't see angels. Every time I don't see anything. But we know that we know from Scripture that there is a great spiritual realm. We know that there are untold millions that do God's bidding. We know that Satan has millions, if not billions, that do his bidding. We know that there is spiritual wickedness in high places. We know that, but we don't see them. We're human. The idea is, oh Lord, I'm going to see things through the lenses of the Scriptures. Whoa, but God actually allowed this young man to see what he could not see, the unseen, if you would, the spiritual realm, that, whoa, yes, there was lots of Syrians around. Who knows how many? 25,000, we're not told. Whoa, but he just saw a mountain full of horses and chariots of fire, God's people, God's angels, whatever you want to call it. Whoa, an innumerable host that God had there protecting Elisha, the man of God. And that young man was given the privilege to see that. And guess what? He wasn't scared anymore. He was like, oh. Okay, we got this. That's basically what he's saying. Whoa. All right? But did you notice the prayer of Elisha? Do you pray that on a regular basis? Lord, would you open their eyes? Maybe they're not saved. Lord, they need their eyes open. Their mind is blinded, 2 Corinthians 4. Oh, God, let the light of the gospel shine in and penetrate their heart and their mind that they might see that they're lost and they need Christ. But perhaps believers, children, spouses, family, church members, Lord, open their eyes. Would they see you and know you and understand you and trust you and see the Bible and live it. They don't ever live it. They won't put it into practice ever. They just won't do what you told them to do. God, open their eyes that they would see. That this young man would see that you're real. And that, Lord, you're with us. And that we don't need to be afraid. By the way, you're talking about a humorous story. We're not going to get to that. I want to get this third one. What happens to that host? God slays him. No. In fact, Elisha prays part two of his prayer. Lord, smite the Syrians with blindness. They're all blind. Then we're going to walk out, servant. Me and you, bud. You guys can't see. Everybody okay? All right, follow us. We'll take your safety. So they take the entire army that's blind, and they lead them. All right, if you read the rest of the story, then I don't want to get off track here, all right? But he leads them, verse 19, to Samaria, the capital of Israel. I'm talking about where the Israel army is, where the king is, where the headquarters are. This is probably a smaller host. He brings them all in to the city of their enemy. And then, boom, now they can see. Blah, now they're scared to death. Whoa, we're in, it'd be like you're in the capital of whatever your enemy is. China, Russia, Germany, I don't know, whatever. Whoa, we're right in the middle. Whoa. He leads them right there. He opens their eyes, verse 20, and they were in the middle of it. And the king says, all right, good. Am I supposed to kill them all? And Elisha says, no. No, I want you to feed them. Feed them, take care of them, and then we'll lead them back to their place. And they go back, and it says later on, so the bands of Syria didn't come anymore into Israel or Samaria. All right, whoa. All right, can you imagine that servant young man, though? The next time something happened, oh, I got to get all frayed. Human nature is to get frayed and get nervous and blah. Oh, Lord. Whew, Lord, help me to remember now. Lord, you're in control. You know, you may not do it that way. That doesn't mean God does it that way every time, does it? Does it ever happen any other time? I'm not sure. Don't expect God's not going to always do the same thing the same way. But it's the same God. And again, is your relationship with God as close as Elisha's was? I prayed, nothing happened. Well, let's make sure we understand the conditions of prayer in the Bible and to make sure that we're walking with God. But when you have a close walk with God, you pray. What does the Bible say? Ask and you shall have it done. I mean, you're not praying for selfish stuff. You're not praying for money and no problems in your life and everything to magically disappear. But you're praying as God, and God says, answered. Wow. Elisha, the man of God, and the young man, oh, Lord, maybe there's someone the Lord lay upon your heart. Lord, open their eyes. Maybe they're sitting right here in the room. Maybe it's you. Lord, open my eyes. I never pass the test, Lord. I'm always failing. Lord, open my eyes. I want to see you in every area of life, not just in the sunsets and the sunrises, not just in the waterfalls and the ocean, not just in the rainbows. Those are good. You can see God there. You want to see him on a personal level. That's for everybody, all right? I want to know you personally in my life, in my home, in my family. Lord, open my eyes. Let's get to the third one. We have about 5 minutes. And that is in chapter number 7. They're right all together. All right. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible. And this they do all tie together. Chapter 5, Naaman, captain of the host of Syria, healed in the Jordan. Chapter 6, Elisha in Syria. Chapter 7, a little bit of a switch here. Talks about a famine in chapter 24, 25. Again, a new king in a way. Another king. King of Syria. We're going to go up in this. Now we're going to surround Samaria. Verse 25 of chapter 6. There was a massive great famine. So we're talking, you know, you understand how that worked, right? We just besiege. Let's just say they camp around the entire church. You can say, well, all right, how long can we last in here? All right, what's down in the kitchen? What do you got in your purses, ladies? Got a couple of water. We got water bottles. So, they cut the water source. Okay, well, we can make it. We can make it. How much food? How many, a couple apples down there. One little slice a day. A couple granola bars. Kids for Truth food. Start eating old stuff in the freezer. Seriously, how long are you going to last? A week? 2 weeks? And that's what they would do, right? They besiege you. They just besiege you. Can't go out. Can't go in. You got to either fight them. They got lots more. Or maybe they cut off the river. And so it gets desperate. In fact, it gets so desperate, people are spending all their money to eat dove's dung and a donkey's head. You might eat that too after 6 months, 8 months. Well, we either give up and we're going to be killed, made slaves, tortured, abused, or we just hold out. But there's nothing left. People are dying. Some people even go to cannibalism. And by the way, that's happened many times in history. Started eating each other, eating people. It's awful. It's terrible. Wait a minute. We got a prophet of God. Why is God doing this? Elisha. All right. So you read the story of really the king of Israel gets mad at Elisha and turns on Elisha and says it's his fault. That's why we're being surrounded, because they're tired of you. So let's find Elisha and kill him. All right? So that sets up the story here. Verse 32. Look at verse 32. But Elisha, we're in chapter 6, 32. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him. And the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messenger came to him, he said to the elders. So the king sends a messenger. Elisha knows the messenger's coming because God told him. Before the messenger gets to the house, he gives a Bible prophecy. Elisha says, see how this son of a murderer, that's the king, has sent to take away mine head? Look, When the messenger cometh, shut the door, hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with him, behold, the messenger came down and said, and he said, behold, this evil's of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer? So they said, when he comes in, capture him, hold him in here. I know he's coming. I know who sent him. I know what he's going to do. And then we have one of the great Bible prophecies, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. You talk about an outlandish prophecy. Elisha basically says, by tomorrow at this exact time, you'll be able to buy a pound, I'm just going to paraphrase, a pound of the best flour for a quarter and a sack of barley, wheat, for 50 cents. Are you crazy? In fact, one of the king's servants makes fun of it. Verse 2. The Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? He's mocking. That's stupid. That's ridiculous. I remember reading a famous message. I think it was DeWitt Talmadge. I wish I still had it. It's in a magazine. It was a powerful message on this story. That man says, if God made windows in heaven, it wouldn't happen. And Elisha says, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof. You'll see it, but you won't eat it. You're going to die. Whoa! Now, it looks like it's a part five, all right? Part five in a two-part series. I'm getting close to the end here, all right? But you got to lay the groundwork here. So you say, well, I'm not even interested as much in the miracle as the reaction of what happens to the miracle about some of the lepers that are outside the camp, all right? Some of you have read that. You know that story. You've heard messages. But what a tremendous story. People have been besieged for 6 months to a year. They're dying. They're eating dove's dung, a carcass of a donkey's head. And some people have even resorted to eating their own children. And Elisha, the man of God, says, by tomorrow at this time, basically, you'll be able to get any food you want for pennies. It's impossible. That's ridiculous. God can't do that. God says, the man that said that, you're going to see it. You'll see it with your own eyes. But you won't participate in it. And you're going to see what God does. Again, you say, well, we don't have any food. Is that what God's going to do for us? No, that's not necessarily the whole point of the story, although God's able to do anything he wants to do. All right? Anytime he wants to do it. The point is God's power is not limited. The point is outside the camp, there was one group of people who Syria didn't worry about. There was a leper colony. And nobody worried about the lepers because they had leprosy. And so those lepers are sitting out there. And those lepers say, you know what? We're also about to die. So you know what? We've got to make a big decision. Why don't we just turn ourselves over to the Syrians and see what happens? I mean, we're going to die anyways. So if we're going to die, maybe they'll have mercy on us. Maybe they'll give us some food. Let's just see what happens. All right? We'll pick up that story next Sunday, and I'm pretty confident we'll be finished. All right? In fact, we